His and He is yours. This morning, as we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, matter of fact, in verse 4, the Bible says, as you're turning there, to whom coming? And then Peter's writing to believers, and he's saying, you've come to Christ. And I was meditating on that phrase a little bit, and this is kind of just a little bit of introduction to the message. But I was meditating on that the leper in Mark chapter 1 comes to Christ, and he falls down before him, and he beseeches him. In Mark chapter 2, the four friends bring their friend on his stretcher or cot to Christ to be healed. In Mark chapter 9, there is the man who has the demon-possessed son, and he comes to Jesus asking for help. Even when there are two blind men and Jesus is passing by, they cry out, have mercy on us, son of David. And this is interesting because Jesus doesn't go to the two blind men. He says, tell them to come to me. Now, Christ is initiated through his sacrifice on the cross. He has expressed that love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. A couple verses later, the Bible says this is love. Not that we love God that, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the full payment sacrifice for our sin. And yet, you must take the step of faith to call on Christ and receive eternal life. You must come to him. And then you can say, I am his and he is mine. And you know, as you listen to Brother Steve singing those words, you know, indeed, there should be a difference in the way that we perceive the world around us. Because now we have a living, vibrant, restored relationship with Creator God. Now we are not living just for this world, but for eternity. And we realize, like the song is we used to sing in Sunday school, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And so the difficulties and the tragedies and the pains of life begin to pale in comparison to the reality of spending all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in a state of eternal bliss and ecstasy beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And C.S. Lewis said, this is but the shadow world. The reality is yet to come. So look with me in our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 as the Apostle Peter writes to the believers who were facing severe persecution. And he's giving them a perspective of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then of who they are in relation to Christ. And this would be something that would help them to both have a confidence in Christ, a courage to face their present circumstances, but also a certain humility to walk in holiness and in submission to the will of God. So let's read beginning in verse 4. The Bible states, to whom coming? This is unto Christ. If so be, verse 3 says, that you've tasted the Lord is gracious. So that's the Lord. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And we'll go later on, we're going to go all the way down to verse 10. But the first thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is the living cornerstone. When David Webb was reading the passage of scripture from Matthew 21, verses 42 to 44 this morning, that is Matthew quoting Psalm 118, verses 23 and 24. And so what Matthew is doing is he is saying, this Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment. He is the one chosen of God. He is the eternal Son of God that exactly fits all the prophecies of Scripture and exactly fits all of God's own eternal design. We know that we do not worship three gods. We worship one God expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet we know that even Christ gave testimony himself that he came not to do his own will, but what? The will of his Father that sent him, so that we know somehow within the Trinity of one God expressed in three persons, there's relationship within that Trinity. You say, how do you explain that? You can't. You would drive yourself crazy because it's a mystery that God has given that he does not in Scripture reveal. So we go as far as the Bible says and no further, and we accept that by faith, that one God expressed in three persons, and it was the Father's will that the Son would be the sacrifice for our sin, that he would be the cornerstone and the foundation of the church, not just Berean Baptist Church. I'm talking about what we call the invisible church, which is made up of all true born-again believers, those who by faith have come to Christ, acknowledging that they have sinned, realizing that they have no merit of their own, no good works, no religious activities, nothing of themselves can earn merit with God. They cannot buy, pay for, or ever deserve eternal life, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who never sinned and did not deserve to die for sin, took our sins upon himself on the cross, and in our place died as our sacrifice, because though we have sinned, he never sinned. And he died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried, and rose again in order that he could give us and make us righteous in his righteousness, so that we could have everlasting life and spend all of eternity with God. But Christian, also, we get to spend now with him. And we get to rejoice in his word that he has given us and the truths of Scripture. And today, the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus Christ is this chief cornerstone. Look back in our passage at some of the things about this chief cornerstone. Look in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. That word chosen there is that word that keeps coming up, the Greek word for, how it's often translated in the King James, elect. We know, according to earlier passage here in 1 Peter and other places in Scripture, that the plan of salvation was already in place before the worlds began. Why? Because God is eternal. He's not bound by chronological time. The way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ has always been God's plan. And Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone, chosen of God, elect and precious. That is, he is treasured. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 17, while they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, who is writing our text by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was the one who spoke up in Matthew 17. And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He was afraid because he saw Christ transfigured in his glory, speaking with Moses and Elijah. And so he was overwhelmed. He didn't know what to say. And he said, let's build three tabernacles. All right, commemorate Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And what was the Father's response? What did he hear from heaven? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So the chief cornerstone is chosen and treasured by God. Also, the Bible tells us that the living stone has life in himself. Jesus said that he had life in himself. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We all have life as a gift from God. God gives us life. God sustains our life. But Jesus Christ, being eternal God, is the author and sustainer of life, both physical and eternal. So, the living cornerstone has life in himself, is the giver of eternal life. And that's why it makes sense then when you go back and read verse 4, the beginning when it says, unto whom come, or to whom we come, speaking of coming to this living cornerstone, it's Christ. It's made even more clear that it's Christ down in verse 6, wherefore it's also contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him. So the cornerstone is referred to as him. So speaking of Christ, it's very clear. Jesus Christ is both the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and the foundation of our faith. In Bible times, when a building was built, the cornerstone actually was integral with the foundation. And it actually oriented the foundation and the entire building. That's then why it makes sense, and I'll explain this in a minute, when the Bible says that Jesus, the chief cornerstone, was disallowed of the builders. Because the chief cornerstone had to be exactly the right size. It had to be in cube, not just in square, but in cube, because the foundation and the entire building oriented to the chief cornerstone. So then when the Bible says that he's disallowed of men, it means he was rejected of men. And basically what Peter's talking about here is the religious system of Christ's day. The people to whom Christ came in his earthly ministry, most of them rejected Christ as the Messiah. The chief cornerstone was rejected of the builders, the spiritual leadership in Israel. Why? Because he did not fit the measure of what they wanted. They wanted to build their own future and their own religious system. The Pharisees had gone about to establish their own righteousness through their good works. Therefore, why would they need the suffering Savior of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other passages that foretold the sacrifice of Christ if they could somehow establish their own righteousness? And to be told they could not have their own righteousness according to the law, but that Christ fulfilled the law on their behalf and they must place their faith in him, was offensive to their pride. As it is today, How many religions appeal to man's pride that if you pay enough money, do enough good works, memorize the catechism, go through the waters of baptism, and join some denomination, that somehow you can make yourself good enough to earn merit with God and be allowed entrance into heaven? And it strikes at the heart of man's pride to realize that you and I are sinners, hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot earn eternal life. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We never could. We deserve eternal death in hell, and that's where we're headed, except for the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not, according to Titus 3:5, by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And a person must humble themselves and acknowledge that they are helpless to earn eternal life, and turn to Jesus, the only one who has the power and the authority, because he paid the price and was the sacrifice and rose again to impart eternal life. You can't bring yourself to life, my friend. Only God can do that through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't fit their ideal as the Messiah. He didn't fit into their future plans. Neither did he conform to their legalism, and they didn't like it. And friend, maybe today you're here this morning, and the way of salvation through faith only in Jesus Christ does not fit your ideal of religion or your picture of God. Let me tell you this, God is immutable. That means God does not change. God has described himself in the Word of God. So any of your thoughts that would contradict the Scriptures need to be brought into submission to the Scriptures, and you need to trust Christ, the eternal Son of God, or you have no expectation, no hope, no chance of a forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Don't make the mistake that is written about these people who rejected the chief cornerstone. Though rejected of men, the chief cornerstone is established of God. Look again in verse 6. Wherefore it's also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. God himself lays this chief cornerstone. He is established, placed there by God. So even though rejected of men, they reject it does not mean that the building does not continue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are admonished that we are to be careful how we build on the foundation. And we are told, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus gave the parable about the man who built his house upon the rock, and the man who built his house upon the sand. And the man who built his house upon the rock, when the floods came, that house stood. And Jesus said, referring to himself, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevent against it. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone and the foundation. He is our security. Look, if you would, now in verse 8 of the chief cornerstone. We'll look in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, because of their disobedience and they wouldn't trust Christ, they are appointed to eternal death in the lake of fire. You say, well, what if I decide not to believe what you are preaching? Paul addresses that in Romans. He said, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Nay, let God be true and every man a liar. See, you're not eternal. God is. You're not perfect. God is. You're not omniscient. God is. And God's truth is the truth that stands. And God is eternal and will always be. But my friend, you can suffer the second death in the lake of fire if you reject his plan of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make it clear that God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible declares that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and that's talking about his crucifixion, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. And the Bible tells us of our God who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is only one way, and Jesus declared it in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are established on the chief cornerstone and the foundation. And as a living stone, you are coming to the living chief cornerstone. So second of all, we are the living stones of his house. And that makes us one with Him. This is a living, or to use a modern term, organic building. The church is not this building, by the way, is it? No, the church are the born-again believers. And we who've been born again have everlasting life. We will always be part of God's family. We are always part of this church, the called out ones. So look with me at some of the things about the living stones. In verse 4, the Bible says, to whom coming, speaking of those who have responded to the call, as Jesus said, repent. The apostles said, repent and believe the gospels. Believe the good news of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. To whom coming? It indicates worship. It indicates that you have put your faith in Christ. Have you come to Him? If you come today to worship Him, and to worship literally means to attribute the one who is worthy. And if I'm going to attribute worth to God, it means I humble myself. I estimate myself as unworthy. He is worthy. And I worship Him with reverential awe, with fear, with a contrite obedience, willing to do whatever His Holy Spirit through the Word of God teaches and directs me to do. And then in verse 5, the Bible also says that ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. It literally means are being built up a spiritual house. God is still saving souls, folks. You know, it's rejoicing. You know, a couple weeks ago we heard of Charles Wesco. We've just been back over in Cameroon, Africa, for a few weeks. Was shot in the head through a car window and instantly killed. Here's a man with his wife and 8 kids serving God, dedicating their lives to reaching the people in Cameroon with the gospel, and he gets killed. But you know what a joy it was for me to get this update yesterday, that one of his cousins talked with his wife, and she led him to faith in Christ. Do you think that Charles is rejoicing over that? Does God ever make a mistake? God's timing is always perfect, but here's the point. God is still saving souls. And you know what? We need to be faithful with the gospel, don't we? And we are living stones. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And now through the miracle of the new birth, we are living stones. And we're joined to the chief cornerstone. Because we've come to Him and we come to Him in worship. And we are being built up. We need to be built up in our faith. Part of the ministry of a pastor, according to Philippians chapter 4. And I believe also the office of evangelist. Is that we are to help establish and build up believers in sound doctrine. And to equip them, all of us, to do the work of the ministry. We are continually being built up, both by more people being saved, but then also through the maturing or the growing up of the believers. Remember, this is an organic living building. We are living stones. We are to be growing. How does Peter close out 2 Peter 3? Well, down in verse 18, near the end, he says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are living stones. We are growing in Christ. We are being built up. God is building up the spiritual house as a place of worship. But also, the living chief cornerstone imparts life so that we can become living stones too. We've talked about that. But then God's house is a spiritual living house. Every believer has a part and a purpose. If you go out and you look at a brick building, each individual brick had to be put in place. And all those bricks put into place with the mortar that binds them together builds a wall. And they're all interconnected to build that building. So we are living stones, and each one of us are important in God's plan. The God who knows the very words on the tip of your tongue, who knows your thoughts even before you think them, who knows how many hairs are on your head, who it is impossible for Jesus, our great high priest, to not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows everything you think, everything you feel, everything that concerns you, everything that rejoices your heart. God knows it all. And He feels with you because He is our loving God. And in the truth of this, we understand that we are growing with Him. He does not grow, we grow, but we are growing together with Him. Our relationship, it needs to be more intimate with Him. But you know what? That means our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ needs to also be growing, doesn't it? Not that we ever become exclusive. When somebody comes into Berean Baptist Church, they ought to immediately sense two things. Number one, these people love each other. They have the love of Christ. They have a family love. They have a supernatural love. not only do they have that committed love to God, but they love each other, and it's obvious. The second thing is, these people love me. And they love me with the supernatural love of Christ. And as folks are, God would add people to Berean Baptist Church, we are being built up as one of those local church assemblies within the bigger body of Christ. And God is doing a work, and God has a plan for His church. So what is that plan? Look, if you would, with me in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here it is. We are also priests. This message I'd like to preach on Malachi, where the priests are confronted because they're not fulfilling their office. Ministry had become a drudgery to them. Worship had become a drudgery to them. They were offering secondhand sacrifices instead of giving that which met God's requirement for holy worship. And the Bible here and in other places in the New Testament teaches the individual priesthood of the believer. And so within this house, we are part of this house, but within this house, we also as living stones are a priesthood. But before we get to that, I want you to see the unity that is supposed to be within this building, this living house. In verse 9, the first thing that Peter says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, but ye are a chosen generation. Again, there's that word elect, but there's that word generation, which in the Greek is genos, which is kind. The family of God transcends social status, financial status, skin color, culture. It transcends all of that. We are to be one in Christ. And we reach our brothers and sisters. We reach out to them. Now, do we have brothers and sisters in Christ that do not have the same view of the Scriptures that we do? They do believe in the Word of God. It is indeed the Scriptures, the fundamentals of faith. And the fundamentals of the faith would be, or some of them would be, that the Word of God is God's authoritative, inerrant, eternal Word that will never change. And it is our final word for doctrine and practice. It would also be in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and His vicarious atonement. That is, that He died on the cross in our place, paid the price for our sin, and rose again from the dead. That would also be part of those fundamentals, that Christ rose again from the dead. And there are some other fundamentals. I won't go through them for sake of time, but there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who there are nuances of the Scriptures in which we would disagree. We will not violate our conscience or what we believe is the clear teaching of the whole counsel of God as we practice sound hermeneutics, allowing Scripture to shed light on Scripture, carefully studying the Scriptures within all of the contexts of the Word of God. But you know what? That does not mean that we cannot love our brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for them, reach out and help them, and serve them. Sometimes there are such differences in doctrine where we would have to separate in serving with them. That's another matter. But I think too often, especially in independent Baptist churches, we are so careful in our separation that there are times when we are not really thinking this way, that we are living stones, part of a greater building than just Berean Baptist Church or the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And we need to be willing, without compromising what we believe or giving any kind of a false message, we still need to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ and love them and serve them and pray for them. Moving on. We are also, in verse 9, a royal priesthood. Do you find that interesting? That we're a royal priesthood? Because why was Saul rejected from being king? What was one of the things he did? He disobeyed God. Remember when he disobeyed God by offering a sacrifice? Samuel was supposed to meet. The armies were going to gather. Samuel's there. Saul's there waiting for Samuel. Samuel doesn't arrive. Within the time, the people that are supposed to be in the army are beginning to scatter. And so Saul, in order to keep the army together, did something very pragmatic, but he also violated the Old Testament law, and he offered the sacrifice. Instead of waiting for the proper sacrifice to be offered, It was combining the office of royalty and the office of the priesthood, which God had made a clear distinction. But it isn't amazing in Christ that because we have been born into the family of God, we are brothers and sisters with Christ himself, are we not? And he is our great high priest, and we are part of that priesthood. Isn't that incredible? So we are both part of the family because of the lineage in Christ. We're saved. We have new life in Christ. We're born in the family of God. But we have been made priests in the line of Christ. And we are then to fulfill the ministry of priests. So what is that? Look, if you would, with me in verse 9. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We'll come back to peculiar people. I love that phrase. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here it is. We are to show forth practical daily worship through offering up sacrifices. You say, I thought the animal sacrificial system was dead. That's right, it is. So you say, so what's he talking about? I'm going to share some different verses of Scripture with you and show you what some of those are. In Hebrews, for instance, chapter 13, verse 15, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's more than just bowing your head and thanking God for your meal. Although that's a good place to start. Have you ever been in a restaurant, sitting there, and you've prayed, and you've been eating your food, and you look around, and all of a sudden you see somebody bow their head, you see their lips moving? You can tell they're praying. They're not ashamed. They're giving thanks to God. What a testimony that is. I think I've shared this before. I'm not going to take the time now. But there was a guy in high school, he was a Christian young man that went to a public high school, and every day at lunch, he would pray and thank God for his food. He had a godly testimony within his public school. He would witness when he could, but every day, without fail, unashamedly, he would pray and thank God for his food. Years later, I'm talking to his parents. By that time, he was in his early 30s. His parents get a phone call from one of his classmates that was a year behind him in high school who said, I just got saved and I wanted your son to know about it. And my journey started because I saw him unashamedly, faithfully every day pray and thank God for his food. And he was a godly testimony. I observed his life and I began to realize there was more to life than what I knew, and I wanted to find God, and I knew he'd found him. So even in something like that, but you know what? Go to the return line at Walmart or Target or somewhere, and while people are grumbling and complaining and griping and getting all steamed up, just stand there and start thanking God that you have two good legs you can stand on and be in line, that you've got a brain that understands these things, and you still have a sound mind that you can understand things, and thank God that you still have life. And then maybe you'd say you can start thanking God for eternal life. We could give the sacrifice of praise to God. And you know what? We need to do it in our homes through our family devotions. Not just asking for requests, but thanking and praising God for things. And then we're also to offer up the sacrifice of prayer. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The Bible says that the prayers of the saints, the prayers of believers, go up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. So part of the sacrifice is our prayer, our expression of our love and thanksgiving, our prayers expressing our dependence on God, our interceding on the behalf of others. Those prayers, when we come before God's throne and we pray, we are offering a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And then going on, also the sacrifice of self-consecration. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the Bible also says that one of the offerings we can offer up is benevolence, that is doing good for others. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate. In the context there, I believe he's talking specifically to believers. Paul writes and says, let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So one of the sacrifices we offer is, you know, when you take a meal to somebody in our church because a family member is sick or they have doctor's visits or other things, or when you go and babysit kids so that parent can go and do whatever they need to do, or when you go over and you do something for somebody who's laid up that's a brother or sister in Christ, or you take them a ride somewhere and you're serving them, you're helping them, do you realize that you're offering up a sacrifice to God? because it's a benevolence, to do good and to communicate, to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then the worship and giving. When we have the ushers come forward, I'll also say, now we are going to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Do you realize that that is a worshiping God through a giving of a sacrifice? In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In the context there of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking about a group of believers financially giving to help meet the needs of other believers, much like what we will do when we give money out of our tithes and offerings towards missionaries. Also, when you give of your offerings to help us keep the lights on and the doors open and the heat on, which aren't you grateful we have heat today, and air conditioning on and pay the staff and do the outreach and all the other things that it takes to run a ministry like this. When we give, we are ultimately giving to the Lord, offering a sacrifice to Him of that which He has entrusted to us. And yes, it helps Berean Baptist Church continue its ministry. And yes, it helps missionaries continue their calling and their mission that God has given to them. But it is a worshipful sacrifice that as royal priests unto God, we offer up as a sacrifice. Paul gives testimony, having benefited from that in Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And again, the context is that they had taken a collection and they were supporting Paul as a missionary, helping to meet his financial needs so he could continue to minister the word of God. So giving is worship. And then I want you just to see very quickly in verse 9, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. He says in verse 9, that we are a peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean strange. Although the Bible does say that unbelievers are going, once we're saved, they're going to think that it's strange that we don't run with them to the same excess of riot. You remember that? Okay, but what he's talking about here when he says peculiar people, it literally means a purposely purchased possession. Have you ever stood in line at Home Depot or Lowe's or Walmart or somewhere? And as you're standing in line, a person is unloading their cart or whatever they're doing. Have you ever tried to figure out what they're going to do with all that? How all of those different things that they're buying kind of relate to each other? Because sometimes it's a really odd assortment, and you think, what in the world, you know? But in their mind, that other customer, it's clear in their mind, they have specifically picked out things that they are purchasing because they have a specific thing for each one of those things. Whether they're directly related to each other or not, they've gone there, they've purposely picked out each of those items, they've purchased them because they have a plan for them. And those of us who are saved, we have responded to the call of God to respond to the offer of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Him. We are a purchased possession. Paul writes to the believers in Corinthians and says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only I believe your own physical body, but I think that also pictures my entire temporal existence. This life, God's purchased. He didn't just buy my soul, redeem my soul, rescue it out of hell. He purchased my life to be used for His glory now. And He created me exactly the way I am. Now, there are strengths I have that I can strengthen. There are weaknesses I have that I can shore up, and so do you. We all have talents and abilities. We have experiences, interests, passions. We also have limitations. And God has custom designed us to fit within this building, within this living house. And He has made us to be royal priesthood. And He's also bought us specifically and particularly. And He has a plan for us. Jesus prayed in John 17:4, I have glorified Thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. God has a specific mission for each believer here. The fact you're still alive attests to the fact that God still has a mission for you. Things that He wants you to accomplish, people He wants you to reach with the gospel, believers that He wants you to invest in, some way in which you're going to give glory to God in your life. He's got a plan for you, a specific mission for you, and it fits within this living spiritual house, and it fits within the ministry of the royal priesthood, and you are one of those items picked out by God, and it all fits together, even though you and I can't completely see it. But I will tell you this, and this is where we're going to conclude this morning. We are a purchased possession for God's specific plan. And that overriding plan is to praise God through the evidence of our transformed lives. Look at the end of verse 9. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you had that drastic of a transformation in your life? Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The overriding purpose, being purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, is that we would bring God praise through the evidence of our transformed life. And remember, we are living, growing stones. God is continually transforming us. We are growing up into him in all things. Are you growing? Again, I gave the illustration very recently. You don't sit down in a lawn chair and watch an oak tree grow, right? Because it takes a long time. But over time, that oak tree is growing. You don't sit down, plant a pine sapling, and expect it to be 20 feet high in a few months. But over several years, it will grow. And every year, you can come back and look at that tree, and you can see some growth. So it is that we should be growing, growing closer to Christ, maturing in our faith, being more equipped and skilled in handling the Word of God and being able to do ministry, having a deeper compassion for others and a more fervent love for Christ, so that our lives, transformed by the gospel, give praise to our God. Friend, have you been transformed by the grace of God? Do you have eternal life? If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity today, my friend, we would love to help you with that. In a moment, we'll stand with our heads bowed. Our musicians will play a hymn. I'll be down front. You can just quickly make your way here to me and say, Pastor Todd, I would like to receive God's gift of eternal life. If you're a boy or a man, we'll have a man take the word of God and help you. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take you to a quiet place, sit down with you, show you the way of salvation from God's word. It only takes a few minutes. It's very simple. If you have any questions, those questions will be answered from God's word. And you can, in good faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and he'll give you everlasting life right now, and you will have it for all of eternity. Have you come to him? If you have, you're a living stone. You're part of God's building. You're a part of that royal priesthood. You're that peculiar people. Are you fulfilling God's purpose for you in offering these sacrifices and in praising him through a life that proves the transforming power of the gospel? If not, why not? What area of your life are you being disobedient in? Whether you're doing something God forbids or you're not doing something that God commands, yield to him today. Shall we bow our heads now for a word of prayer? Father, as we begin this invitation time, we want you to receive the glory. We're not trying to see how many people we can walk an aisle, how many decisions we can count. Oh, Lord, it's not about numbers. It's about your glory, saving souls and transforming lives. This is an eternal work. We are part of a greater church than just Berean Baptist Church. Oh, Lord, may you show those who have not yet understood how they are to fit in to the building, how to fit in. Maybe there are some who are not aligning to the chief cornerstone. Christ is our example. Jesus said, for I have given you an example. Peter said, Christ gave us or left us an example. If we are orienting ourselves to some personality, some author, some ideal other than Christ revealed in the Scripture, then we are not lined up in square and in plumb with your intention for our lives. Lord, if we are neglecting our priestly duties, I pray that we would be made alert to that and to teach us how to do that. These sacrifices we've seen may be a constant practice of our lives so that we can bring you praise through a transformed life. We were in darkness, now we are in light. We had not obtained mercy, we were under condemnation, but now we've received mercy, we have been forgiven, and we have been made part of your family and part of your spiritual house. So, Lord, work in our lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, would you stand with me right now? I'll be down front. Believers, as God spoke to your heart, if you'd like to come here to the front, kneel and pray.